If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning as we get into God's Word here in just a moment. I'm glad you're with us, and as I said earlier, thank you so much for joining us today. We've been in a series through the whole month of January. We've entitled, Is It Really All About the Benjamins? And for the first couple of weeks, we really talked about financial issues, financial things, as it relates to being a steward of Jesus Christ. God's called us as His children to follow Him faithfully, and He's given us direction in all areas of life. And that's the struggle for many of us, as Christians even, is realizing that God has given us direction in almost every area of life that we deal with. We just have to find out what that direction is. And that's what Stewardship Month really does, is helps us get our focus upon the different areas in life and helps us learn how God says to deal with those things. This morning, though, we're going to deal with a whole nother subject matter in relation to stewardship. And that's the stewardship of the gospel. Most of us don't usually think of the gospel as something that would fall into the same category as finances and family and different things of that nature. But the truth is, this morning, God has entrusted us with His gospel, and He has now called us as believers to faithfully take that gospel and to share it with people around the world. If you have a copy of God's Word, as I said, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here in just a moment. As we get there, though, I'm going to read for a moment. I don't usually read from my notes, but I'm going to because I want to make sure I say correctly what I want to say here at the beginning of this message. The Scripture tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And then it goes on to reveal to us that this same God who created man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, the Bible says, the breath of life, and man became a living soul in Genesis 2:7. Just a little later, as we go on and read in God's Word, we get a glimpse into what the purpose of this man that God created, what the purpose of his life was to be. We discovered that it was for God's own glory and His worship that He created man. However, not long after this creation, if you're familiar with your Bible, you discover as God records for us the history of mankind, we find that man sinned, causing his very purpose for which he was created to be marred and ultimately to be destroyed. Now, let me put that in another set of terms so we make sure you understand it before I go on. God created man, and God created man on purpose, and He created him for a very specific purpose. If you got all that, say, I got it. Okay, so you're with me so far. If you are, say amen. All right, you got to be with me because I can't do this by myself. You got to be with me here today. So He created man on purpose, and He created man for a very specific purpose so that man ultimately would be God's creature. God made them, made us, I say them, like we're not humans anyway. Some of us wonder sometimes about some of you, but anyway, we'll be all right there. God made us for a very specific purpose, and ultimately we learn all the way into the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation that we are created for His good pleasure. That's interesting, because you know, a lot of us probably have a lot of different concepts and thoughts in our mind as to why we're here, you know. Maybe you think, I'm here just to be a grandma, and by the way, grandmas are important. They're very important. Maybe you think I'm here, you know, to be a lawyer. I'm here to be a construction worker. I'm here, you know, whatever. But the reality is when we consult with God's Word, we discover that every one of us share a purpose in common, and that's this. God created us for Him. And meaning by that Him, what I mean by that is that He created us for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying Him. And there are ways by which each of us, when we come to the place where we know Christ and we're believers in Christ, there are ways by which each of us can do that. But after God created man and woman and put them in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, they sinned. And what the Bible shows to us and reveals to us from God's own hand is that sin mars that purpose. It makes it so that we cannot do that which God has created us for. Now, if you got all of that, and that was, I mean, that's theology 101 there. If you got all, say, I got it. So we got a problem now. We no longer, all the way back to Adam and Eve there in the garden, we no longer are able to carry out that purpose for which God created us. That's a huge deal. And you would think, man, if it's for the first time ever you had ever seen the Bible and you start reading and you realize, hey, I'm reading about me, and you start reading and you get to that point, you would have to say, oh, no, what's going to happen now? But the good thing is we're talking about God. Can I get amen? And the Bible tells us that God knew before he ever created us that that was going to happen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God knows that much and he's that much in control? And the Bible uses this phrase, and I will talk about it more later. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, you may not catch what all that means when you first hear it, but that's an important statement, because that tells us that before God even made us, he had already made a plan. He already had a plan as to what he was going to do when man did sin, and sure enough, man did. So here's where we are at this point in our study in the book of Genesis. God created us for a purpose. That purpose is for him, to worship him, to glorify him, to bring him pleasure. And then sin comes into the picture. And by the way, sin is just doing the opposite of that which God wants us to do. That's a simple definition of it. When sin comes into the picture, now we can no longer do what he made us for. Here's how God drew that picture, if I can borrow your mind and imagination for just a moment, in the book of Genesis. He says that he puts Adam and Eve into a perfect garden, in a perfect environment, and he gives them tasks to carry out in that garden. And then he gives us a picture, and I know this is, when you're talking about God, you got to be careful here, but he gives us a picture of him coming daily and spending time with them and fellowshipping with them and walking with them in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. Literally, God in the presence of man spending time with him and fellowshipping with him. And by the way, from those few statements in the book of Genesis, we discover what God desires of each of us. He wants us. He wants us. He's not concerned with what you might be able to do or how many talents or abilities you have this morning. And by the way, thank God, he's also not concerned with how many talents or abilities you may not have this morning. Can I get an amen there? I'm thankful we don't have to be pretty or talented for Jesus to love you, because I'd be in trouble. Amen. Now, if I'd said handsome, Brian, you know, that'd be a whole different ballgame. Yeah, there you go. Okay. No, he's not even really concerned with all of that. We will discover as we get into the scriptures that all of those things he gave us so that we could serve him, and he's honored by them. But he made us just for himself. He wants your worship. He wants you to praise him and honor him in your life. He wants to communicate, communion with you. He wants to fellowship with you. But when sin came, all of that was broken. All that was broken. This morning, though, we're going to discover that God didn't leave us there. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said all the way back in the Old Testament. Very interesting statement in Isaiah 59, verse 2. He says this, "But your iniquities," that's talking about sins for those who may not be familiar with that statement, "but your iniquities," or your sins, "have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." Isaiah says there that people, here's the problem. The problem's not who is or who is not in the White House. The problem is not your finances. The problem is not your job. The problem is not your spouse. The problem is not the situation you're facing in life. God says through Isaiah, the problem here, the reason you are not right with your God, is your sin. It's your sin. And he said, it separated you. It separated you. It's hidden God's face from you so that you don't see him. And it says, he will not hear you. These are all the consequences of sin in our lives. This is where sin leaves us. From the very first man and woman who had enjoyed perfect fellowship with their Maker, perfect blessing from his hands, to you and I here today, sin separates us from God. That's the problem. That's the problem. There might be many solutions that you could develop and come up with or cook up in your own mind. Men have done that for years, you know. Many solutions have been conjured up from religion, doing religious things, and by that religion, I hope that through my religious activities, I'll come to the place where God once more will accept me and I'll be right with Him. Religion, good works. If I be nice, God will love me and He'll accept me. Sincerity. If I'm really sincere and whatever my belief is, God will have to accept me. Have you not heard all of those in our world in which we live today? Those are man's attempts to remedy this problem. And you know what? Every one of those remedies will fail. They will fail miserably. There's only one remedy for sin. And we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick up reading in verse number 18. If you're there in verse 18, say, "Here I am." All right, hang on. We're about to read. Read with me. Listen carefully. Read to yourself as I read aloud. Verse number 18 says this, "And all these things are of God." And we could read the whole passage. We won't for sake of time. "Who hath reconciled." If you write in your Bible, every time you see that word in this passage I'm reading, you ought to circle it or underline it. "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry," here it is again, "of reconciliation." Verse 19, "to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself," there it is again, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." One more circle there, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This morning, I want you to discover with me, we're going to call it the gospel, but ultimately we're going to discover today God's work of reconciliation. Hang with me here, because we're going to jump into this wide open, because I want to get you out in time so that the pot roast doesn't burn and you get your Sunday afternoon nap. And if you're good with those things, say amen. Let's try that again. If you're good with those things, say amen. Okay, hang with me here. First of all, number one, I want you to recognize here that God performed the act of reconciliation. In chapter 5, verse 18 again, "All things are of God, who hath," listen to this, "reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." God is the one who performed reconciliation. He performed the act of reconciliation. This is God's sacrifice for all men. To fully understand what this means, we need to do a couple things. First of all, we need to define what reconciliation means. So listen carefully here and see if you can catch this definition. Reconciliation has the idea of turning someone who was an enemy into a friend. It's the idea of instituting a peaceful relationship with someone. When it comes to God and man, as we're using it in this context, it's talking about man who was at odds with God. As a matter of fact, whether you realize it or not, if you're not a believer in Christ and you haven't received forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are the enemy of God. Now you say, "Hang on, Pastor. I don't do this Jesus stuff, and I don't even really go to church. They drug me here today, and I didn't even want to come." I understand. And you're like, "Now I get to listen to this handsome guy talk all this time. He's red in his face, and he's hollering, and he gets quiet. He tries to tell some stale jokes, you know, all those. I understand. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, the Bible says that you are the enemy of God. Now, did you get that? It didn't just say you're a good guy and everything's okay. It said you're his enemy. So in other words, God has drawn a very clear line, and he said, "That person over there is my enemy." He wants us to understand that. So now that we understand, reconciliation means to take that enemy and make him a friend. If you got that, say, "I got it." Boy, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. What is the act of reconciliation? First, to understand, we have to know who God is. The way by which we know God, and if you're with me, say, "I'm here." Okay, here's how we know God. First, the Bible says we know him by his creation. In other words, what that means in Romans chapter number 1 is that you can look around you and see that God is. That's what that means. So, in other words, if you looked around and saw beautiful trees and the sun, and then maybe it was night and you saw stars and moon and grass and all these things that have that are here present, that tells you as a thinking individual, hey, there must be somebody somewhere who made all of these things, and hence he then is God. He is the one who all these things come from. There has to be a God. If you got all that, say, I got it. That's the first thing. We only can know that God is by his creation. So then we have to go a step further. How does the pastor, Miss Carolina, how does he stand up here and say all these things are of God and this is what God said and this is who God is if that's all we can really know just by looking around? That's a good question. I'm glad you thought of that because I needed to answer that question today. The answer is, not only has God revealed himself to us in his creation, but then he revealed himself to us in his word. You see, this is the God book, okay? This is the God book. This is God's word. He's the one that spoke these words. He has given this unto us now so that we can know him. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Okay. We can find him right here. Here's what this book tells us about this God. First, the thing that would stand out the most when you went through Scripture looking at God, here's what you would see. First, you would say, God says, I am a holy being. God would say, I'm holy. Now, when we're talking about holy, you may have different concepts in your mind about what holy means. You might think holy means that you go to church. That's not what he's talking about. You might think holy means that you're pretty nice to everybody else. That's not what it means either. Holy, when it's talking about God, really means that he is above and beyond sin and anything that would contaminate or do wrong. He's beyond that. He's incapable of those things. He is beyond our even imagination as to understanding his separation from that which defiles, that which is sin. He's holy. Because he's holy, the Bible teaches us, as Isaiah said to us a moment ago, he's separated from sin. And see, there's the problem that comes in for us. Because we're sinners, and by the way, no matter how wonderful your grandma thinks you are, you're still a sinner. Did you get that? You're still a sinner. I have four kids, and I love my kids most of the time, you know. There's moments. And our baby, Lily, is cute, she's sweet, and she just has a way of, she tries to take advantage of me. I don't know if she does it to other people. She tries to take advantage of her daddy by being cute and sweet. And you know, it would be easy when she's around grandparents for them to think that there could be no wrong found in that little baby girl. It'd be easy. Matter of fact, I think that's where my dad is right now. We're working on him. He thinks that. But the truth is, Lily's a sinner. And Lily, that beautiful little girl, because she's a sinner, the Bible says she is separated from God. Now, we believe that God gives grace to a child who's unable to understand and not at a place in their lives where they're capable of understanding who God is. We believe there's grace for that, and I don't want to get into all of that today, but we believe God gives grace to cover those who are unable to even understand who he is. But she's still a sinner. She was born that way. Hence, a sinner is separated from God. Separated from God. Because he's holy, he says, I can't even have any communion or fellowship with you, a sinner. He's holy. When you get to reading God's word, not only do you discover he's holy, but you also find another word. You find that he is just. He defines himself. If you want to define God, he defines himself as just. Just there meaning that he always does that which is just, or he always does justly. He always deals with things the right way. Because he's just, he tells us, if you're still here, say, I'm here. All right, now hang on. You got to get these things because I'm going to get to the sermon in a minute, but this is just like this is the cake underneath the ice cream and the cherry and everything, okay? So hang with me. Because he's just, he says that everything must be dealt with justly. How many of y'all ever got a speeding ticket? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many of y'all, this is a good question. How many of y'all ever gave anybody a speeding ticket? Raise your hand. Yeah, you see that guy right there? Yeah. Now, what should we do with him? You know, what should we do? Sorry, Don. When you get a speeding ticket, sometimes there's ways to finagle your way out of them. You know what I'm talking about? You can get out of it sometimes if you know the right people. Maybe. Anybody ever got out of one? Raise your hand. Just be honest. Okay, there's some sinners in here that have avoided. Yeah, I understand. Yeah. If you do just right, you might get out of it. But here's how God is when we're talking about a just God. And get this. God says everything always works out in his world just like it's supposed to. So if you're speeding, you're getting a ticket, Lee. And not only are you going to get a ticket, but you're going to pay the ticket. That's how it works in God's world. And you understand how that'd be really important. Because, remember, we got babies throwing up. I didn't know I was going to make him sick. I wasn't trying to, you know. I said, yeah. Sorry. Not only is God holy, he's just. And because he's just, now these sinners down here, they are going to have to pay for their sin. You're not going to get out of it. You're not going to get right good with the right person, you know the right lawyer or know the chief of police and finagle your way out of it. That's not going to happen. He's just. One other thing about God, and there's lots more, but one other thing that God tells us about himself. God is love. Love. Do you know this morning, as you're sitting right here, that God is madly in love with you? Did you know that? Did you know that today? That he loves you so much that it's really even beyond your comprehension. God is love. And the Bible tells us because of his love for you and I, John 3:16, most of us probably have that memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that he said, I am going to make a way for these sinners who are separated from me to once again be made right with me. And here's what God's goal is, so that they once again can fulfill the purpose for which they were created. God is holy. God is just. God is love. Now, if you got all that, say, I got it. Now, you're going to have to pay for that because that was the equivalent to like at least a couple of weeks in theology class somewhere at a university. I'll take the checks afterwards, okay? Definitely to smile and laugh or something, you know, about that. Okay. That's who God is. So when we're talking about reconciliation, we're talking about a God who's holy, just, who is love, making it so that man who's a sinner can be made right with him. Secondly, not only do we need to understand who God is, we need to know what it is that God has done. Look in chapter 5 and verse 18 again. First part of the verse says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, skip down to verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, once again, one more verse, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. What is it that God did? God sent his son. Now, there's a lot of theology there that I could spend 30 minutes talking about. God sent his son, the Bible says, to become sin for us, and he didn't even know sin. God sent Jesus Christ to this world so that reconciliation could be made, so that a bridge could be made between he and man who he created had become a sinner. God sent his son so that that connection could be made once more. And here's what he did. Boy, we're going to burn a roast today. I hope you're all right with that. You all right with that? Everybody, anybody mad yet? Okay, good. Yeah, fireman has to go out when the roast burns, so we're good. The Bible teaches us that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to not just die, and that is a part of it. He did die physically. And man, we get focused on that, and that we need to because it does say that. But we need to not forget what else was involved because there was way more than just him physically dying. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, we just read it, became sin for us. Became sin for us. That means Jesus Christ took upon himself all of our sins. And when he died on the cross, it's just not a physical death that's taking place there. Instead, Jesus Christ is dying and he is suffering all the wrath of his Father, God the Father, upon him, upon our sins that we would have had to suffer because God is holy and he's just. Every sin had to be paid for. That's what God did. He sent his Son to suffer for your sins and die. That's what God did. That's the act of reconciliation. Secondly, not only do we find here the act of reconciliation, but we discover another very important phrase. It says, God in verse 19 hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now you got to get this. He performed that act in the past, 2,000 years ago to be exact, and it was, by the way, it was ordained, or he had already decided and said it would be before even the creation of the world, the Bible tells us. But now here we are today. What has he done? He has given to us the word of reconciliation, which means that he has presented to us now this reality that he has sent his Son to die for our sins. And now by us accepting that sacrifice that he made, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, John chapter 3 verse 16, whosoever believeth on him, who's him? Jesus Christ. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ now can receive reconciliation to God. From enemy to friend. From war to peace, you can now be made right with God in Jesus Christ because he sent his Son to die for you, for your sins, to take upon himself to become sin for us. You now can be made right with God. That's the word of reconciliation. It's ultimately what we call the gospel. It's us understanding that God loves me so much, he sent his Son, that he took upon himself my sin, and not only my sin, he took upon himself my punishment, and then he died to satisfy God's wrath upon me. The bill has been paid in full. We went out to eat a while back, and when you have four kids, and you're a little chubby, you eat a lot like I do, and a wonderful wife. That's it, that's right, yeah. And you go out to eat, it costs a little bit, it's an investment. You understand what I mean, Brian? It's an investment to take your family out to eat. So we're out eating one day at a really expensive restaurant called Steak and Shake. And we were done eating. We were about to leave. And I asked the guy that was helping us for the check. And he said, oh, somebody already paid your bill. I'm like, really? I would have got a milkshake if I'd have known that, you know. So I said, wow. That's unusual for somebody to pay for our food like that. We don't even know. But I said, praise the Lord, you know. And went on about my business. But see, that's what Jesus Christ did. He paid your bill. The hamburger and the french fries and the milkshake that you ate, he paid for. Through God's act and his plan of reconciliation. That's the word of reconciliation. And finally, and we will be done soon, I promise. Verse 18 again, the very last part of the verse. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, God performed this act of reconciliation, making it possible for us to be made right with him because of our sin and because he loves you. He gave us the word of reconciliation so that we could understand that he did that and we could be receptive of it. By the way, he put that in this word. We call this the word of God. The Bible says Jesus is the living word, and the Bible teaches us that this is the spoken word of God. This word contains that which happened and which what God has done. So we have the word of reconciliation right here. We understand he died for us, and now we can be made whole in him. And if you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ and allowed him to take your sins and your wrong and your guilt and your shame and put that upon himself and give you forgiveness and righteousness in Jesus Christ. If you've never let that happen, if you've never had that to happen in your life, he's here today, and God's word makes it clear, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. They will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. He'll save you today. But now for us who have, for those of us who do know Christ, here's the last part of the rest of the story. There is now the ministry of reconciliation. God has given it to us. What's the ministry of reconciliation, Pastor? You talk about God's act of reconciliation. Talk about the word of reconciliation. That's for me so I can receive it as a sinner and be saved as a saint. Now, what is the ministry of reconciliation? Listen to this. Verse number 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." By the way, I believe he's talking completely about Christians there, but there's a double application, and we'll see it in a moment. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Whoa now, Pastor. You said God was a God of love, and I saw him in my mind. I had him drawn out. He was a grandpappy with a white beard, and he was in a rocking chair, and he loved all of us. Why then does the Bible say here the terror of the Lord? That doesn't sound like love to me. Well, you remember, we said God was just. And a just God is going to have to deal with sin justly. He has to. Otherwise, he would violate who he was. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," verse 11, "we persuade men." We persuade men. Here's what Paul says. "Because I understand that God has given," he's performed the act of reconciliation, "he's presented to me the gospel or the word of reconciliation, I now understand that I can be saved and made right with God and have my purpose reinstituted. Now," he says, "I've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And because I understand the terror of the Lord, because I understand that out of my sin, one day I'm going to be judged by God. And if I stand before God in my sin, that it's going to be bad for me. Because I understand that, it fills my heart with terror. And the very next thought, and it ought to be for all of us, if you begin to realize that, and maybe you do know Christ and you're saved, but you say, I know somebody who's not, immediately the thought should come into your mind, I've got to get the gospel. I've got to get the word of reconciliation. I've got to get this message to my brother. I've got to get it to my mom and dad. I have to get it to those people that I work with. I have to get it to my neighbor. Why? Because I understand that God is going to judge the lost sinner for eternity in hell, because he's just and he's holy. And because I understand that to be true, I begin to understand what that ministry of reconciliation is. It's me taking the gospel to every person that I can get a connection with. Let's read on. Verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The word constraineth here means to compel. Literally, the idea is to be gripped by. Listen to me this morning. I'm almost done. The idea here is that because I realize how much God loved me, because I realize how much Jesus Christ had to love me to have paid such a debt for me, he said, now that is the thing that grips my very heart and my very life to the point where I have to. It's not that I can or that I might. It's that I have to persuade men. What are you persuading them of, Paul? What are you talking about here, sir? He said, I persuade them that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In verse 15, hence, we should not live for ourselves any longer, but for him who died for us. Persuaded, gripped by the love of Jesus Christ. God has called us as believers today not only to fulfill the purpose that we were created for, which is worship of him, communion with him, ultimately bringing glory to him through our lives, but he has called us now as believers today to be busy about taking that message that we have received, and thank God it was presented to us. Thank God we received it. But now he's called us to take that very message, and we're to take it to others. Listen to this. Verse number 20. "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, an ambassador, somebody who goes to represent him, somebody who goes in his place. You know, it could be that Jesus just came down in physical form and talked to us, or he could be that Jesus moved in next door to the person, you know, on Baptist Road there where you guys live. It could be that Jesus just moved in, but since Jesus is not here, instead he is seated at the right hand of the Father, God tells us that he, in the place of Jesus Christ, God the Father says, I am sending you as representatives of me. Okay? How many of y'all understand that's a big job? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I am to be a representative of Jesus Christ. Now that's going to affect how I live my life a little bit. Just a little at least. Because if you're like me, and you probably aren't, I'm probably the only messed up person here, but if you were like me, you go to Walmart sometimes. How many of y'all ever go to Walmart? Raise your hand. You go. Just tell. Go on and be honest. It's all right. You were in church. And man, isn't it amazing how people at Walmart can make you so aggravated? Can I get an amen? Yeah. It's like, how could that happen to you? It's like they mean for it to happen when you walk in the door almost. It's like by the time you come out, you want to commit murder or something, you know, just to make you feel better. It's so frustrating. But you know, God said here, and if I'm misinterpreting this, you let me know after church. God said, you are my representative, even at Walmart, or in your cul-de-sac, or at your workplace. In some cases, in your home. You're my representative. You're my ambassador. I have sent you. Okay, I'm the ambassador. I'm being sent. What am I sent for? Let's read on. If you're with me, say I'm with you. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you. It's just like God was speaking. I'm going in his place. He's given me a message to say. It's just like he was speaking. Let's read on. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Here's the message. Ambassador, here's the message. We are to go, and he says, I beseech you. That word is way more than just I'm asking you. It's way more. The word literally, the picture is that I am begging you. I am putting my very heart and soul into what I'm saying to you. I am pouring everything that I have out. I am begging you, and what am I begging you? He says, be ye reconciled to God. That's the message. That's what's important here. He wants you. He desires you. He loves you. He longs for you. And now the message is, he wants to reach out and pull you to himself, removing that sin that is separated, removing all of that baggage that you got in your life. And man, it's amazing how we sometimes can have so much baggage in life. Remove the baggage. Remove the guilt. Chuck out the shame. Let's get rid of the sin. Let's throw out those habits. By the way, right before this passage, if you want to go study later, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Here's the message. Come to Jesus Christ today. He wants you, and he longs for you, and he waits for you. And all it takes to get to him, you don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to fulfill a bunch of pillars of Islam. You don't have to go and do all of these different things that some church or some religion would present to you. Instead, here's what it is. Just come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. He waits for you. He wants to save you from your sins and give you forgiveness. He wants to present to you that word of reconciliation. He wants to make you whole again. Sin brings brokenness. And the world we live in is broken. You may be sitting here today and your life is broken because you hadn't found that reason for which you were created, for God. But Jesus Christ said, I want to make you whole. I want to make you whole. That's the message. That's the message. When I was a teenager, about 18 years old, I was a little rough around the edges. I know that would be very surprising to any of you to hear me say that. And one of my friends had a friend. We used to lift weights all the time in the afternoon. We'd go to my house and we'd get out there. We had like this old beat up weight bench. Part of the pad was torn off of it and it had the concrete weights. How many of y'all remember concrete weights? That's what it was. And they were so uneven, you know, 5 pounds, 6 pounds, you know. Anyway, we'd get out there and we'd lift weights. You know, we thought we were going to be the next Mr. Universe or something in our minds anyway. A friend of a friend came. His name was DJ. He started coming over to lift weights with us, and DJ didn't even want to lift weights, and I figured that out later. But he came, and he would hang out with us, me, my brother Joy, our friend Dean, who played football with us in high school, and then DJ, this outsider we didn't even really know, who came just to hang out. And DJ was different. He was a little different. He didn't cuss. He didn't do some of the things that the rest of us probably did and things that we partook in. He wasn't the same as us. But he was cool, so we let him hang out. And he started working on Dean first. And over a few weeks, couple of months, working on Dean, he finally persuaded Dean to go to church with him. Now, to me, I already went to church once a week, and I had my religion. I went once a week and paid my due, and I was all good. I was good with God because I went once a week for an hour. Get there 9:30 sharp, get out 10:30 dull. And everybody said, amen. That was my religion. That's what I did. So I didn't need to go to church. He finally persuaded Dean to go to church. After that, it wasn't long to not only DJ trying to get me and Joey to go to church, but now Dean's trying to get us to go to church. And I'm like, now what's wrong here? What are y'all trying to do, you know? And they talked and talked and talked to us, and they tried to convince us. And honestly, I already had all that taken care of. Me and God were like this, I was sure. Even though I didn't know anything about God. And they persuaded and talked and begged, and DJ kept coming. He kept trying to connect with us. He became really a friend to us at that time. And finally, they were trying so hard to get us in church. Here's what they told me. Y'all get ready for this. This is earth-shaking. They said, Tim, there are some pretty girls at our church. And I was like, let me pray about that. Okay, I'll go. When, what time to start? You know. They did everything they could to get me to come to church with them. And I did go finally. And there were some pretty girls there. Not as pretty as the one I married, by the way, you know. But there were some pretty girls there. And I started going with them. And I met some other people that were pretty cool. So I started actually hanging out with them a little bit. And they, surprisingly, they didn't even know me. And I was very different from them. But they actually embraced me. And that was interesting. They embraced me. I mean, you would have a hard time picturing this, but my hair was bleached like it was supposed to be blonde, but it was actually like an auburn color. You'd have to understand, I was not like them. I was not like them at all. I don't know what I was. That was something, man. I wasn't like them. I was rough in many ways compared to what they were. And they embraced me, and they started acting like, hey, we're interested in you. We care about you. And they really pulled me into their group. And that was great because, you know, it's always good to be accepted and to feel loved. And I went for a few weeks consistently. And finally, it began to click. I understood that guy that was up there talking, he wasn't just there because we had to be there for an hour and he had to talk for an hour and then we could go home. That wasn't the purpose of this whole church thing at all. Instead, he was telling me something, and here's what he was saying. He was giving me a message from God. And that message was that you're a sinner, and that's not very encouraging, I know, but you're a sinner. And I was like, I know that already. You don't have to convince me of that. And then he revealed something that I never understood in 18 years of going to church just about every week of my life with my religion. I never understood that, yeah, I was a sinner, but God sent his son to become sin for me so that I could become his righteousness. I didn't realize there was reconciliation. But you know what? Over the next few weeks, I became 19 years old. I turned 19 in the midst of all of that. And over the next few weeks, God began to speak to Tim's heart And it took a lot of speaking because I wasn't just listening. I wasn't just searching for God because I thought I already knew who God was. I thought I was good. God began to speak to Tim's heart. And when he did, Tim realized there's something that's got to go on here, and I don't understand what it is, but there's something. And then the pastor preached a sermon, a very passionate sermon, about how Christ loved us and that he gave himself for us and that he would save us from our sins if we would repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I remember it was a Sunday night service. I was probably sitting right about here. I didn't know that the good people sit at the back yet. I hadn't figured it out. So I was sitting all the way up here at the front so I could actually see the guy that was preaching here, every word he said. I was sitting right here. Had on blue jeans and flip-flops with white socks. Y'all know that was awesome, right? That was me. T-shirt, blue jeans, flip-flops, white socks. Sitting right here. I got up out of my seat at the end of that service, and I went forward to the front of the church, and I bowed down, and the pastor was talking as I was there. He was giving what we know now as an invitation, and he said, if you want to be saved, if you want forgiveness of your sins, all it takes is for you to come and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. He'll save you. And guess what? That's what Tim did. God saved me that night. He saved me. I didn't even know I was lost. He saved me from my sins and gave me eternal life. We keep lifting weights. Now it's me, Dean, and DJ against Joy, my brother. And we're trying to persuade Joy. We're trying to convince Joy. Come on, man. Go to church with us. We even tried the old, there's pretty girls there. But Joy was a little bit a harder one to get. You know, he was a tough nut to crack for sure. A whole year passed. And my brother would not accept Christ. And finally, one day, he did. After he was saved, it was a long time later, he came back to me and this is what he said. He said, Tim, do you want to know why I got saved? He said, first, I saw how much what happened to you changed your life. Secondly, he said, every night when you were getting ready to go to bed, because he would get so mad at me. You know when you'd have that lamp on over there and you would have that Bible and you were reading your Bible every night? You were writing your little notes in your Bible. And by the way, I still have that Bible. You'd read every night. You'd write those notes. And I would get so mad at you because that light was on. I would fuss at you and throw stuff at you and stuff because we kind of shared a room. I don't know why we shared a room. We had like four bedrooms in our house, and we both slept in this big room where the gun cabinet was. That's why we wanted to be close to the guns as good Southerners. He said to him, every night when I saw you reading that Bible, it meaning so much to you, God used that to speak to me and to help me see that there's something real about this here. There's something real. This isn't just something that you're doing. It's not a fad. It's not something you made up. God changed you. And I can see that. And that's why I went with you guys to church. That's why I listened when the pastor was preaching. He said, it's because of that I am saved today. God has performed the act of reconciliation. He sent his son to die for our sins. He's presented to each of us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. You can be saved if you come to Christ. And then he's presented to us each the ministry of reconciliation. You go as an ambassador of Christ and you take the glorious gospel to the world. To the world. So Christian, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. In Ephesians, the Bible says that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our shoes are to be the gospel. Here's my question tonight, Christian, this morning, Christian. Do you have your shoes on? Do you have your shoes on? Are you presenting the gospel? Are you taking that message of reconciliation, that ministry of reconciliation that you've been called to? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you intentionally trying to get others to Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads for prayer.